Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And again, let's pray just before we read. Heavenly Father, please help us now. We thank you for speaking to us through your word, and we ask that you would give us eyes that can see wonderful truths from your word this morning. And we pray that you'll be with Dave as he opens it and explains it to us and applies it to our lives. Lord, we pray that your spirit would be at work among us, and we thank you for Dave and for the gifts that you've given him and the preparation that he has put in. And we pray that you would be with all of us. Please give us faith that we might believe your promises, and repentance that we might turn from our sins and live for you and know the joy of living in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who had a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. This is God's word.
Now, have I got this working okay, Mark? Coming through loud and clear. Love it. Oh, thanks, Sam. Brilliant. Okay. Well, as Phil said, we're back in Galatians. Great to be back in Galatians. I've actually been preaching Galatians all through January to all those different churches, and I think people have been finding it a blessing. And I know just for me, just sort of spending January still immersed in Galatians has been a wonderful thing. I mean, the truths of the gospel never get old. The truths of God's grace to us in Jesus. I mean, you can reflect on it forever, really, can't you? And what better way to start the year than back in our Freedom Fighter series. So please pray with me. We'll ask God to help us, and then we'll get stuck into this next passage. Father, you are a good and gracious God, and we are just so thankful for your grace to us. We know we would be truly lost. We know that we fail and that we're frail and that we're broken and that we sin and that left to ourselves, we could never hope to know you, much less be your beloved children. And yet through all you've done for us in the Lord Jesus, you've made that possible. And as we reflect on this next wonderful part of Galatians, we ask for your help. Please, would you convict us by the power of your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts, work in our minds, make us more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I said, it's great to be back in Galatians. However, I don't know how you found it when we're reading that passage. This is a bit of a tricky passage to be launching back in on. And I think there's actually two things, as I was sort of working on it, I think there's two things that make it a little bit tricky. I think first up, if you might, some of you may not even remember, but if you can think back to that last Galatian sermon we did, excuse me, back in December, we were in very personal territory there. It was like Paul had shifted gears and just gone into a very personal section of the letter, and it was all about Paul kind of talking about the relationship that he had with the Galatian Christians, and he went on to speak a lot about the ministry that he had among them and all that kind of stuff. But then you get this massive gear shift again in verse 22, And you hit this kind of strange argument, really, that takes in a whole heap of Old Testament history, and it's kind of hard to follow at first and understand. And so I reckon that makes it a bit difficult the first time through. The second reason I think it's hard is because the argument, as you read it, you see is very tied up with things like family origins and family lineage. And I think for most of us, that makes it a bit of a foreign argument as well, because in our culture, we don't tend to think of family origins and lineage as that much of a big deal. In fact, we like the idea in Australia that actually anyone can succeed. And it doesn't really matter, you know, what family you come from or what your background is. Anyone can marry anyone, doesn't matter who you are, and who your parents are, at least in theory, shouldn't make a difference to what you can do or achieve or become. Now, I know in practice that's not really the case a lot of the time, but at least in terms of how we like to think in the modern West, that tends to be where we're at. So, you know, you read a passage like this, which is all about lineage and family backgrounds, and that's all key to the argument, it makes it a little tricky for us to relate to. Okay, so this is where if you like kind of period dramas, you're at an advantage, okay? So if you've been kind of been watching things like Bridgerton or Downton Abbey or Versailles or any of those shows, you've got to kind of put that hat on. You've got to enter that world, all right? That will really help you with Galatians 4 because it's a world where parentage kind of affects everything. It impacts your future. It impacts who you can marry. It impacts what you can do, all that stuff. Now, if you go back to the first century and the Roman Empire where Galatians was written, this whole kind of family connections lineage thing mattered even more because in that world, slavery was commonplace. Now, you might ask, how does slavery fit in with this whole family line idea? Well, it fits in big time because here's the thing. If you were a slave or if your parents were a slave, rather, then guess what? You would be a slave. You could be born into it, all right? So if your family of origin is a slave family, that affects everything for you because you're born a slave. You don't have freedom. In fact, you don't own anything. In fact, you're owned by people and you certainly won't inherit anything. And it's definitely this idea that Galatians 4 is picking up on and working with. And really, I think the big thing that the passage shows us is this, well, this is the argument anyway, that if you give up on grace, it's like you're making yourself a slave. If you give up on grace, it's like you're making yourself a slave. It's as though you switch families, okay? It's like you're removing yourself from a family of freedom and riches and honor and inheritance and future. You're removing yourself from a family that has, you know, all the promise and sort of fulfillment of a rich and filling future. It's like you're taking yourself out of that and you're putting yourself into a family that's got nothing. A family that never will have anything. And what Paul's saying is don't give up on grace. Don't give up on the gospel of grace, because if you do, it's like you're taking yourself out of the rich family and putting yourself in the slave family. Right, that's where we're heading. That's kind of the argument that gets unpacked. So let's get into it. I'll show you how all of this works. And the first thing, I'm just going to turn this so I can see it. The first thing that I think we see is that grace gives you freedom. Grace gives you freedom. Now, as I said, that the whole idea of family lines, it's not so commonplace for us. But it was a huge deal for the false teachers that Paul was dealing with in Galatians, because they were obsessed with the idea of family origins. If you've been with us through the series, you'll know that these false teachers, that the ones that are troubling the Galatian Christians, they were trying to combine Christianity with Jewish laws, okay? They're trying to bring the two things together. And what they were teaching in a nutshell really was that, look, if you want to be a real Christian, if you want to be the real deal, then you need to be circumcised, you need to eat like a Jew. We saw that a few sermons ago last year. You probably got to obey all kinds of other Jewish laws for that matter besides. So they were extremely proud of their Jewish heritage, of their Jewish ancestors, of their Jewish lineage. Now, why this matters is because all Jews trace themselves back to a man named Abraham. And if you haven't heard of Abraham, don't worry, we'll cover him in a minute. But what you need to know is that all Jews trace themselves back to Abraham. To be truly Jewish is to be an ancestor of Abraham's. And so for the false teachers in Galatia, that family connection would have been absolutely critical for them, absolutely key to their identity and all that they are. And so it's right there that Paul hits them in this part of Galatians 4. He brings Abraham and their family history into the argument. And he says, yeah, well, look, you might well be children of Abraham. But here's the thing. Abraham had two sons. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. Now, what's that all about? Well, you can read the history in Genesis 12 to 21, and that's probably not a bad place to go for the background of this passage. But if you're not that familiar with the story, let me just give you a quick recap. It all happened roughly 2,000 years before Paul wrote this letter. God came to a man named Abraham. He promised him that he would make him into a great nation. He promised him more descendants than there are stars in the sky. And he promised that this nation and all of these descendants would be greatly blessed and would go on to be a great blessing to all of the other nations on earth. But here's a really strange thing about when God promised this. See, when God promised this to Abraham, Abraham was getting pretty old. And his wife was getting pretty old. And not only that, but his wife was also unable to have children. So it's a bit of a strange promise. How was all that going to happen? What were they going to do? How is this promise ever going to come true if not only are they old, but also his wife's unable to have children? Well, what they did was that they tried to take the matter into their own hands. They reasoned, well, look, we're both getting old and Sarah can't, that's Abraham's wife, Sarah couldn't have children. And so they hatched a plan. Abraham would sleep with Sarah's slave, Hagar, and then she would get pregnant, and that way Abraham could have children, the promises of God could all come true. God had made them a promise, but rather than trust him to do the gracious work of giving them the children, despite all the odds, they decided that they needed to do the work themselves. But if you know the story, you'll know that God, in his grace, wanted to give Abraham children with his wife Sarah, and so he worked a great miracle. Despite the fact that Abraham at the time was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90, she became pregnant, and they had a child, and thus began Abraham's descendants. Now, just think about that for a minute, okay? Kids, imagine your grandma having a baby. It's a bit strange, isn't it? Grandmas don't generally have babies, do they? In fact, the Guinness World Record holder for the oldest birth was just a sprightly 66. I mean, that's nothing on Sarah, is it? Sarah smashed that record. She was 90 when she got pregnant and had a baby. So she smashed it. Well, actually, she didn't smash the record. God smashed the record. And that's kind of the point, isn't it? See, the son that Sarah and Abraham had was 100% the work of God. He did it. They didn't. Impossible for them. Impossible for a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to have children, but it's not impossible for God. And as a work of his grace, they had a son. Look at verse 23. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. Okay? One son by human effort, one son by grace. One son born a slave, one son free. And it's through the free son that all of the great blessings that God promised Abraham come to pass. Okay, there's the background of that story. The question for Paul and the false teachers now is this. Well, who is descended from who? Yeah, that's the big question. Who's the son of the slave woman? Who's the son of the free woman? And that's the question that Paul goes on to answer. Now, of course, the false teachers would like to think that they are the descendants of the free woman, wouldn't they? But that's not what Paul says. Look at verse 24 and following. He says, these things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant's from Mount Sinai and bears children who are slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. Now, Paul raises something really interesting here. He talks about there being two covenants, and he talks about Mount Sinai. Now, again, you've got to kind of go back to the Old Testament to get the history for this. This is significant because around 500 years after Abraham, the Jewish people wind up at this mountain, Mount Sinai. Okay? You can read about it in Exodus 19. And at Mount Sinai, God makes a covenant with them, and he gives them all of those Jewish laws that we've kind of referred to through this series, all those Jewish laws that the false teachers are so excited about and want to obey and think everyone else should obey too. That's where they get them. They get them at Mount Sinai. It's part of the old covenant. Now, when you bear all of that in mind, you see that actually verses 24 to 25 pack a major punch, because what he's saying in effect is that if you're a person that is still obsessed with the law, okay, if you're still obsessed with the old covenant, if you're still obsessed with Mount Sinai and all of the laws that come from it, then you are one of the slave woman's children. Yeah, that is your family. That is what you're connected to. Okay, I know you all like to think that you're descended from Sarah, says Paul, but you're not. If you're relying on the law, if you're all about doing it yourself and trying to attain God's promises through your own work and merit, then you know what? You belong to the family that started that way. You're one of Hagar's children. Your whole family started with people trying to bring about God's blessing through their own work, and you're still at it centuries later. So that's the argument there. They're part of Hagar's family. So who's Sarah's children then? Well, we've actually already seen that back in chapter 3, verse 29. But if you want to flip back there, back to chapter 3 and verse 29, it's worth doing. You'll actually see who Sarah's children are. Chapter 3, verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, Abraham's free children, Abraham's true heirs, are those who belong to Jesus. In other words, those who trust in God's gracious promises for their salvation are the true heirs of Abraham, are the sons of the free woman. When you trust in Jesus, you're adopted into that family. It makes sense, doesn't it? It's the family that began with grace. As we saw, human effort had nothing to do with the origins of that family. And it's still that way today. It's the family that continues with grace. That is Paul's argument. See, grace gives us freedom because by it we enter into the free family. And the great thing is that free families have a future, because the children in a free family get an inheritance. And that's the second thing that this passage shows us, is that grace gives you an inheritance. Take a look at verse 30. But what does Scripture say? It says, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave's woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. See, one of the big problems that you have as a slave is that although you may well belong to a household, you have absolutely no right to the riches of that household. You have absolutely no right to the riches that the free children will get. Now, any children growing up as slaves in a household could not expect to inherit anything from their masters. No, inheritance is a free child thing. It's for the free children in the household. And as Paul pursues the illustration of slavery versus freedom, that's really the next point. Yeah, but those who are in Christ Jesus and therefore descendants of Abraham's son to Sarah are also his heirs. Now, what is it exactly that they will inherit? Well, I think you see that in verse 26. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Now, if you were here during our Revelation series last year, hopefully that language is familiar to you, the Jerusalem that is above. Because in Revelation 21, near the end of that series, we actually looked at a passage where we had this description of the future that awaits God's people when Jesus returns. And, you know, it's just spectacular. And part of the way that it's described is as a new Jerusalem that was coming down out of heaven, a Jerusalem above. The Jerusalem that is spoken of here in Galatians 4 is currently unseen, but will be visible and experienced in all of its fullness when Jesus returns. And again, if you've ever read Revelations 21 or if you were around for that sermon last year, you'll know just how wonderful it all is. It really is everything that you could ever hope for or imagine. I mean, every yearning of our hearts, it was incredible as you read through that passage. And I don't know if you were there for it, but every time I read it, it just knocks me for six. Every yearning of our hearts satisfied, life in a perfect world, life lived in perfect community, perfect relationships, life with no pain or mourning or disappointment, no frustration, no sadness, no death. That is the inheritance. That is the inheritance that the free children have in store for them. That is the complete climax of God's grace to you in Jesus, because you can't earn it. You don't deserve it, but God in his kindness and goodness gives it to his heirs. See, grace gives you a wonderful inheritance. But all of that can't help but lead you to ask, well, if that's the case, you know, if grace gives me freedom and if grace gives me that amazing inheritance, why would I ever give up on it? See, well, that's an interesting question. I mean, if it's so good and if it gives me so much and I become free through grace and I get this eternal inheritance through grace, you know, where's the temptation to give up? Why would I give up? I mean, if it leads to freedom and inheritance, why is going back to the law so appealing for people? Why would they do it? Why would you even think of doing it? Well, that's the last thing I just want us to reflect on this morning. And whilst I don't think the passage answers it directly, I do think it does point us in the direction of an answer. And I think the answer is this. Grace can appear weak. Why would you give up on it? Well, you give up on it because it can appear weak. Look at verse 27 with me. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now, again, we're back in the Old Testament, but we're a long way past Genesis and Exodus. This quote actually comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 1. And in its original context, it was actually written to the Jewish people who had been defeated by the Babylonian Empire and their city was destroyed and they were taken away to live in exile in Babylon. And as you can see, it's actually drawing on that same imagery that we've been working with. It's the imagery of a woman who cannot have children. And so we're kind of thinking back to that Abraham and Sarah story again. And it's using this imagery of a woman who is unable to have children as a picture of weakness and frailty. Now, I think we can all relate to this to some extent because being unable to have children is an incredibly tough thing in any age, isn't it? And I know that there are people in this church that have actually really wrestled with that firsthand and experienced the sadness and the grief and the hardship of that. Actually, I had some very close friends when I was going through theological college who really struggled with this all through our degrees. And it was heartbreaking to watch them wrestle with the fact that they couldn't have kids. And let me tell you, the worst place to not be able to have kids is Bible college, because at Bible college, everyone's having kids all the time. It's incredible. We are actually a bit different because we went there with kids already, but sort of people go there and everyone's having babies, and this couple that we were dear friends with, we're kind of watching all these children be born and just wrestling with the heartbreak of not being able to have kids themselves. It was horrible to watch, really hard to walk alongside them through that thing, because it was just such a sad, sad time, and it's such a hard thing for people. However, for a woman living in ancient times, there was an extra level of suffering, an extra level on top, because your worth as a woman, not only in your own eyes, but in the eyes of the entire community around you, was completely attached to your ability to bear children. It's not like you could go off and have a successful career in something else or find other things to do with your life that other people would respect. I mean, these days it's a valid and respected option to choose not to have children if you don't want to. But in the ancient world, that was unthinkable. No, if you couldn't bear children, you were a failure. There was this whole other level of hardship attached to it and stigma. And that is the exact image that is used to describe the Jewish people in exile. It was a situation of hopelessness and shame and failure. There is no future for an exiled people. They don't have a land. There's no self-determination. They don't have a king. You are simply slowly but surely assimilated and drawn into the whatever superpower it was that conquered you. You're totally at their mercy. But note, it is to this weak and broken failure of a people that Isaiah brings a message of hope. It's the same message that Sarah received. By God's grace, there will be blessing. There will be children. There will be salvation. There will be a future. See, the gospel of grace can only truly be heard by the humble, helpless, and broken. You have to acknowledge your brokenness and helplessness and failure if you are ever to embrace the gospel of grace. You see, those who think of themselves as strong and okay and I've got it all together, well, they're too busy relying on themselves, too busy trying to do it themselves, thinking that they'll be able to take care of it in their own strength. And it's so tempting to do this because it's hard to be broken. It's hard to be humble. It's hard to acknowledge that you're helpless. It looks weak. Yeah, in the ancient world, a barren woman looked weak. An exiled nation looked weak. And throughout all of history, including our period here in the 21st century, a religion that is all about you admitting that you're weak and broken and in dire need of forgiveness looks weak. We live in a culture that celebrates strength, that celebrates people that can work and achieve and earn. We don't celebrate weakness. We celebrate strength and success. We celebrate people that have it all together. That's our culture. And so, of course, that's going to drift into church, is it not? But we mustn't fall for it. And I want to warn you to be careful of it. And I especially want to warn you if you're someone who really does pride themselves on being an all-together person, on being a strong person. You know, you're the person that always has it sorted. You're a success. You always have been. You've always been able to take care of yourself and everyone else. And you just can't understand all the people around you who don't seem to be able to get their acts together. I mean, what's wrong with those people? You know, why can't they just sort themselves out? You know, if that's you, you do need to be careful. Because you may find yourself switching families. You may find yourself going into the slave family. So it's interesting, in the ancient world, there are actually a few different ways you could become a slave. You could be born a slave. We looked at that already. You could also be forced into slavery. So if your people were conquered or captured, perhaps through a war with the current superpower or whatever, like the Babylonian War, you know, you could be forced into slavery. But there was another way as well, and this is something that we're not used to thinking about so much. See, you could enter slavery willingly in the ancient world. Why would you do that? Well, you might do it because actually you think it's a better deal for you. Yeah. See, back in the first century, there was no social security, there's no Centrelink, no Medicare or anything like that. So if you found yourself in a tough spot, perhaps you were bankrupt, you had no money, you could sell yourself into slavery. And it's not as bad as it sounds. Okay, when we think of slavery, we tend to think of the sort of thing that was happening in the USA with the many Africans that were captured and sold as slaves to pick cotton. That's kind of our common picture of slavery, but that wasn't really what it was like in the Roman Empire. I mean, no doubt many slaves were treated terribly, but there were also many who were very well-educated people, skilled people, people who wound up doing very important, respected work for their masters, and all of them were well-fed and cared for and clothed and work-skilled jobs. Now, lots of people wound up in poverty, felt that actually, you know what, that's a better option for me. I could stay in poverty as a free person, or I could sell myself into slavery and manage my master's estate, you know, and be well fed and clothed and looked after. And so people sold themselves into slavery because it looked like a better deal. And we can do that too. I don't want to be weak and broken and humble before God. I don't want to admit my need for Him. I'd rather be impressive and self-sufficient. And for that person, it might look like a better deal to join the slave family. So if you think you might tend in that direction, be warned. I think this passage is a warning to you. But I also think this passage has got a lot to say to the person who feels weak and broken and helpless. And if that is you at the moment, I actually think this passage is an encouragement to you. The funny thing about the Christian faith is it's topsy-turvy, isn't it? It's all back to front compared to our culture. Yeah, we've just seen that in those who are feeling like they have it all together and super strong, they're the ones that need to be careful. And likewise, it's often those who feel weak and humble and broken who are actually in a better position. As we just saw in the book of Isaiah, it's so often those who are feeling broken and humble that are in the best position to rely on God's grace to them. They know they can't do it themselves. They know they are hopeless and helpless. And because of this, they cling to grace. So if you feel weak and broken, I don't want you to despair. You're actually in a place where you will see grace more clearly and rely on it more fully. It's true that grace can appear weak. Indeed, to accept it requires an acknowledgement of weakness, and because of that, some people will struggle to embrace it and others will give up on it. But please remember, it's grace that gives you freedom, and it's grace that gives you an inheritance that is priceless and must not be traded for anything. And my prayer is that we would remember that. We would remember verse 31, that we're not children of the slave woman, but the free woman. God has adopted you into His family through grace. So whatever you do, don't sell yourself back into slavery again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this incredible message of grace. Thank You for the freedom that it gives us, that through grace we enter the family of Abraham, Your family of promise, the family of freedom. And because of that, we also have an incredible inheritance waiting for us, one that can never spoil or fade, one that can give us our deepest desires, all we've ever longed for, all we could ever hope for, eternal perfect lives in an eternal perfect creation. And because of that, Lord, we ask that you would guard our hearts. Help us to cling to grace. I pray particularly just for anyone here who struggles with that sort of sense of self-sufficiency, who maybe has tendencies to just want to do it all on their own, to leave you out of the picture. Father, we pray for anyone among us who's wrestling with those temptations at the moment. Father, please, would you just convict them of their need for Jesus, of their need for your grace and love and mercy. And for those who feel hopeless and desperate and like complete failures in the faith, we pray that this passage would be an encouragement for them, that they'd see that actually they're in a pretty healthy place because they're clinging to you and they know they need you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.